All right, well, turn to Job chapter 11 tonight. We're going to get back into our study of Job. And I will tell you that next week we're going to cover three chapters. So you're going, nah, right, yeah, but we are. And just welcome our visitors up to the front here. We've got Wilma, J.R., and Vivian that have moved halfway up the church. So I will tell you, we had the JST Baptist Association meeting the other night, and all the pastors sit in the back. So it's just something about being a Baptist. You have to sit kind of in the back. So, all right, what I want to do tonight is something a little bit. Yeah, exactly. No, y'all are good. So, but y'all are making such good comments, they all wanted to hear. So we want to make sure that everybody gets to hear. We're going to do this a little bit different tonight. We're going to read the entirety of Job chapter 11. And my question to you is going to be tonight, does this sound right? Does what Zophar is going to say, now Zophar is a Naamanite, we hadn't heard anything from him yet. This is going to be his first speech. And I've got him classified as the legalist know-it-all, so that's kind of a hint. But I want you to listen to this, read along with me, and just kind of think in your mind, does what he's saying sound right? Because I want your comments on that before we go on. So here we go. So remember, Job's just finished his plea, and he's done a really good job, we think. And here comes Zophar. Then Zophar the Naamanite answered and said, "Should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? For you have said, 'My doctrine is pure, and I am clean in your eyes.' But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he passes by, imprisons, and gathers to judgment, then who can hinder him? For he knows deceitful men, and he also sees wickedness. Will he not then consider it? For an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. If you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands towards him, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear, because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away. And your life would be brighter than noonday. Though you were dark, you would be like the morning. And you would be secure because there is hope. Yes, you would dig around you and take your rest in safety. You would also lie down and no one would make you afraid. Yes, many would court your favor. But the eyes of the wicked will fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope, loss of life." All right, so let's talk about your impressions of that first. Tell me what you think about that. First of all, anybody see a lot of Bible truth in that? Well, there's a lot of Bible truth in it. Okay? I mean, let's go over and look at verse 7. This is almost quoting David. Can you search out the deep things of God? David said, who can search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? You know, God says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So, yeah, but all right, what else? Do you see any other truth in there? How y'all feel about that last part? If you just confess your sin, everything is going to be all right. Yeah, because he's asked him to tell him what it was.
I mean, Zophar.
Yeah.
If he's accusing Job of being righteous, he needs to have something to stand on.
He does. So what I want to tell you tonight is there's a lot of truth in this Bible verse, but what's wrong about it is that it's being used as a weapon. It's being used in a heart attitude that is wrong. And you ever heard of saying the right thing for the wrong reasons? You can also say the wrong thing for the right reasons. I do that one a lot. That's called foot and mouth disease. But in what Zophar does here, though, Zophar acts like a know-it-all. And we're going to see that as we go through. And he has no room for God. He knows so much, and God follows his rules so well that Zophar can predict exactly how God will react. How do you think that's really going to work out in real life? No. It's not. So let's look at this in a little bit more detail. But the thing that I want you to be careful of is we know God says that this speech by Zophar, as much of it as sounds right, is wrong. Remember Job 42:7. He's already told him, y'all don't know me. Okay? So we know that there's something about Zophar's speech that is wrong, and we're going to understand what that is tonight. But this is one of those dangerous chapters, because when you read it, you think, well, yeah. Yeah, I mean, I need to confess my sin. And if I can, what happens if we confess our sin? Let's get really biblical. Tell me what God says, promises you will happen when you confess your sin. To forgive. And what does that do? Because we're already forgiven. What does it do? Yes, it restores our fellowship. When we confess the sins that we know, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those are the sins that we don't know, the sins of ignorance. Okay? Does the Bible ever say when you confess your sins, your life is going to be hunky-dory, you can look up at the sky without a blemish and everything's going to be great? No. Who says that? Satan. Yes, yes. But Satan does, okay? So I want you to understand how seductively close this is to the truth. And this is why we have to be oh so careful. Because about a third of this chapter is in other Bible verses. But it's there the right way. And what Zophar is doing is he's taking this attitude of I know everything, and I'm going to tell you exactly what God's going to do. So let's look at this.
But you can take a lot of verses out of context.
Yes, you can. But you can use them for the wrong reason, too. And he's not really taking them out of context. That's the other scary part. Now, he's taking the effect of forgiveness out of context. But, again, we're going to talk about that as we go through. He's literally... God's not spoken these words yet to King David, but these words show up again in the Psalms all over the place. Okay? I mean, David says, you know, when I go to Sheol, will you be there? Okay? David talks about knowing deceitful men. The Bible talks about God seeing wickedness. The Bible talks about preparing your heart, stretching out your hands towards Him. This is what sounds really good. Look at verse 13. If you would stretch out your hands toward Him, what does that mean? It means if you would pray to Him. That's what they do. You know, stretch out your hands to Him. If iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away, you turn away from sin. That's what we're supposed to do, isn't it? Doesn't that sound right? If you would just do this and you would not let sin dwell in your tent, in your body, then surely, so hey, we're good, right? We know what he's getting ready to say. He should be getting ready to say, then God will look at your life and see righteousness. But that's not what he says. He then goes off and he says, surely you could lift up your face without spot. You could be steadfast and not fear. You would forget your misery. That is not what the Bible teaches. Okay? And it sounds so good. And it sounds so good that preachers today make big money, make big churches out of this gospel.
We can save ourselves,
yeah. Because all we got to do is just confess and our life is perfect. No, that's not the way it works. So let's go through again. My concern is just that you see how seductive this is. When you hear, you know, a Joel Osteen, when you hear a prosperity gospel, I mean, man, don't you kind of want to go with it? When I first heard about him, I watched like 3, 4, 5 sermons in a row and saw zero wrong. I'm like, well, these people must be making this up, you know, because I'm a skeptic, as we talked about this morning. And then you start watching more and more and more, and it just starts, you start picking up little bitty things. And you got to remember what John the Apostle says about these apostates. He says, they were not of us, talking about Christians, because they went out from us. So they know the lingo. They know, hey, let's talk about the Bible. They know godly church words. They know all these things that they can use to sway us into believing them. And I've told you, I can make a religion out of no exercise, and it sounds really appealing. And I bet you that if, and I don't mean this too flippantly, but if our communion wafers were Dunkin' Donuts and we had the religion of no exercise, Lauren's not here with her t-shirt, but if we had, you know, only a fool runs when nobody chases after him, that's biblical, as is physical exercise profits little. I'm there, aren't I? And it sounds good. And Paul wrote that in these last days, we're going to heap up teachers to ourselves that will tickle our ears. And what that means is they're going to be teachers that teach things we want to hear, not things we don't want to hear. And they're not going to talk about sin. Joel Osteen won't preach about sin. Okay? He doesn't do that. Well, who preached more about sin than anybody else? Yeah, who preached more about hell than anybody else? Yeah, so there's two things you probably ought to talk about. So again, let's go. Just watch it. So verse 2, should not the multitude of words be answered? So he's telling Job, man, you're just talking. He's an empty talker. You've talked a lot. Verse 2, and should a man full of talk be vindicated? So do you think that just by talking and saying all this stuff, you're going to be justified? Now let me ask you this. When you got on to your kids when they were young, did your kids think that the more they talked, the better it got? Some of them did. And usually it was the reverse, wasn't it? The more you talked, the deeper the hole got?
That was ours.
Yeah. But sometimes, you know, and what Zophar is saying is, should a man full of talk simply be vindicated because he uses a lot of words? And what's the answer to that? No, no. Verse 3, should your empty talk, this is even worse, make men hold their peace? In other words, should your words that are empty, and this word is actually in this language meant lying, should your lying words make me hold my tongue? Now, what's he accusing Job of lying about? His sin, yeah. See, the whole premise of these three dudes is that they, you can always tell when Isaiah's been home, that these three fellows is that there has been some secret sin in Job's life that Job will not confess. And Job continually says, I'm a sinner, but I've confessed it. I don't understand what's going on because there's no secret sin that I know of. And as he told us last week, if there is a secret sin, if you guys know it, you all tell me. I want you to tell me so that I can confess it. So Zophar says, should your lying talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? Who does Zophar think he's mocking?
Job.
No. Because he's telling Job, when you mock, Job, should no one rebuke you? Who is Zophar accusing him of mocking? God. Why? Because he's saying, I don't have any secret sin. And we're going to see that Zophar's principle is kind of like these other two fellas, that it's, you must have this secret sin because you're getting penalized for it. Only the guilty suffer is the premise, right? Therefore, if only the guilty suffer, Job, you're suffering. You're guilty. Good man. That's algebra. You're getting it. So it works that way. And that is the legalist system, isn't it? The guilty shall be punished. Is that gospel?
No.
What's gospel? Jesus took my punishment. Was Jesus guilty? So can that equation ever be true? Do the innocent ever suffer? Yes, they do. And, you know, Jesus is the prime example. So think about that. When, you know, we understand when things happen, like some of these hurricane victims, what did they do? You know, the tower fell on a bunch of people and they brought it up to Jesus. And he goes, what are you thinking, that these guys were worse sinners than you? You think that when Pilate ran into the synagogue and murdered those people, that they were worse sinners than you? He said, no, they're not worse sinners than you. You're all sinners, and y'all need to think about the eternal consequences. So when you mock God by claiming that you're innocent, should no one rebuke you? So he's starting to get this idea that, hey, I'm on the inside with God. I know what God's doing. Now, what's the implication? If I'm on the inside with God, and I know what he's doing, and you disagree with me, Kenny, that means you, Kenny, are not what?
In with God.
You see that? You see? Because if I'm right and you don't agree with me, then you're wrong. Very dangerous too, right? All right, so let's keep going. Verse 4. For you have said, my doctrine is pure. Job has never said that. It's not anywhere in there. In fact, Job has said in chapter 9, he said, I'm so distraught, I don't even know myself. I don't know what I'm saying. I was too quick, too impulsive early on. I'm just talking. I'm trying to figure out what's going on. Then verse 5, but oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you. So Zophar says, I want God to speak. Now, who else said, I want God to speak? Job. What's Job wanting God to do? Yes. What's Zophar telling Job that God's going to say? Yes. Yes. Very different, okay? Job's wanting to understand. He wants God to talk to him, and God ultimately will, and he wants God to talk to him to explain what's going on. Zophar says, I wish God would open his lips against you. Understand what that means. That is to bring a charge against you. So he knows that God, he knows this legalistic system works, that only the guilty suffer. And therefore, he wants God to bring a formal charge against him. Look in verse 6. So when God opens his mouth, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. This verse could be translated this: you're only getting half of what you deserve, Job. You're so bad that God has only given you so far half, and if he opened his mouth and he filed this charge against you, it would double your punishment. Now that's piling on, isn't it? You got y'all with me? You understand what's going on? So this guy is really coming after Job really more aggressively than the other two so far. You'll see Eliphaz again in a couple of weeks. He'll come really strong too. But he's saying, look, God, if God were going to raise this charge against you, he's going to double your punishment because you're getting off light. So how bad do you think Zophar thought Job's sin must have been because he's already lost his entire family. He's lost all of his possessions, all of his cattle. He's lost everything except his health. Well, he's got barely got that. And his wife. How bad do you think Zophar thought Job was? Yeah, don't y'all? You get it? I mean, if all that's happened, that's only half of what he deserved. Zophar thinks he's really, really bad. So he's going to tell him next that he's worthy of God's imprisonment. Look at this. Can you search out the deep things of God? What's the answer to that question, by the way? We can search. We won't know them all. Yeah, we won't know them all. Somebody, Penny, why don't you find Deuteronomy 29:29. So can we search? Yes, we can search for the heart of God. We should, but we can't expect to know everything, and we can't act like we know everything. We just can't do that because we don't. Deuteronomy 29:29. Go ahead.
The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law.
So God says that there are still secret things that He has that He's not told us. Everything God wants us to know, and this may be hard for you guys. This was hard for me. Everything that He wants us to know is in His Bible. Well, what if it's not in there? Now that math does work. If everything God's told us that He wants us to know is in His Bible, and there's something that's not in there, Jonas, it means that God doesn't want us to know it. So we have to live by what? Faith. We have to live by faith in Him. If He doesn't say, this is the stepping stone path I want you to take, then we just live by faith. We trust Him. So can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. That's true. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Now, you hear this. Can you search out? Can you find? What can you do? What can you know? Who's he talking about? Job. What's his implication? You can't do it, but... Yeah. Kenny's patting himself on the shoulder. You can't do it, but I can. Watch this next part. If he passes through or by and puts someone in prison, that's what imprisonment means, and gathers to judgment, that talks about calling them into the courtroom. So this verse says if he passes through, puts you in prison, and calls you into the courtroom, then who could stand against him? Who could really confront him? Could you actually confront him? Job's already said, I couldn't. Okay? For he knows, now here we go again, he knows deceitful men. That word deceitful means empty and valueless. He knows deceitful men. Who's he talking about there? Job, yep. He knows deceitful men. He sees wickedness also. Will he then not consider it? So when he comes by and he puts somebody in prison and he calls the court session into session, you can't stand against him because he knows that you're deceitful. He knows that you're wicked and you can't stand against him. And then here's the great insult. And remember this one. For an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. We would say when pigs fly. You see? Because is a wild donkey's colt ever going to be born a man? No. So therefore, an empty-headed man will never be wise. Now, who's he calling empty-headed?
Job.
Are you with me now? You see how deep this system goes? And this system is ingrained. It's still there. We've seen traditionalism. We've seen cause and effect, naturalism. And now we're seeing just pure legalism. The guilty are punished. End of story. Then he says in beginning in 13, this is where it gets incredibly deceptive. If you would prepare your heart, Turn your heart is what that means. And stretch out your hands toward Him. So if you would turn your heart and pray to Him. So there's an if there, right? If you would just do this, look in verse 15. We'll come back to 14. But in verse 15, then surely all these things would happen. So all you have to do, Job, is turn your heart towards Him and pray to Him. Now, is it absolutely necessary that we turn our heart towards God? Yes. Is it necessary that we pray to Him? Yes. So understand what's going on. He's taking those two biblical truths that no one would dispute, and He's going to reach the wrong conclusion from them. Okay? He's going to use Satan's verbiage, not God's. But He says, if you would just turn your heart and you would pray towards God, if iniquity were in your hands and you put it far away and you would not let wickedness any more in your life. So if you dealt with your sin, you pray to God, you deal with your sin, then all this good stuff is going to happen. Verse 15, and surely you would lift up your face without spot. So He's going to be spotless. This was talking about you would lift up your face without God seeing any type of blemish on it, without any type of sin in your life. If you would just do this, you could be steadfast and not fear. Job's already told us that he fears God, right? And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? So we're sort of starting thinking maybe this empty-headed man might be wise, right? He says, verse 16, because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away. We would say as water that's under the bridge. You pray, you put sin out of your life, life's going to just turn around. In fact, it's going to turn around so much in verse 17, it would be brighter than noonday all of a sudden. The sun would be shining. Though you were dark, you would now be like the morning. So the darkness, this darkness that's in your life, would be changed to light all of a sudden because we prayed. Tempting? Y'all see the problem? It sounds really good. But I hope you do see the problem. That's never what God says. Does God say that He will take us out of the storm? What does He say?
Take us through.
Jesus told His disciples, get in that boat, you go across, and I'll meet you over there. Did Jesus know there was a storm coming? Oh, yes. So He goes to them walking on the water, and we know what Peter did. In the other situation, there's this massive storm on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is all panicky in the corner, right? He's asleep. Why is Jesus asleep? Yeah, He had anything to fear. Why do you think the disciples were afraid? If your master, who you knew was God, is asleep in the front of the boat, what should we be doing? Yeah, we could go pull up a cot right beside Him, right? That's not what we do. We're the ones fretting around, you know. We got to deal with this. God never promises that all of our problems will go away in this life. You know, we just went to a funeral this afternoon, and Gene Aldridge was very ill health, had all kinds of pain, had all kinds of heart problems. And, you know, right now she doesn't have those problems anymore. And we'll never have them again. She's in heaven with Jesus Christ now, with no more pain, no more sorrow, no more any of that stuff. It's like we talked about this morning. We can know, we can possess that knowledge and faith now that that's going to happen. It doesn't mean that we get out of all those problems now. You know, there's a song, I don't know what it is, but it's one that Penny listens to, that talks about this fellow who's disillusioned because the preacher promised healing. And healing didn't come. Well, healing did come, but not the way we think about it. You know, God knows whether it's better to heal on this world or at our home, right? And He's going to heal wherever it's best for us. But He never promises that promise, that if you'll just pray this, everything is going to be right. Your day is going to be like sunshine. All that darkness is gone. You know, SpongeBob kind of lights up and everything's good. And He says in verse 18, and you would be secure. Does it take everything good for us to be secure? Does it take everything going well for us to be secure?
Sometimes having God go through the bad with us gives us a security that we didn't have before.
Mm-hmm. Y'all ever had that experience? Deborah said that sometimes having God go through something with us gives us a security we didn't have before. Why?
Because you have to rely on
it. Well, that's, yeah.
We know we made it with God, and we could do it again if we needed to.
Yes. We know He went through it with us. And we're going to look at these verses in the faith chapters, but you remember those three young Hebrew children, Daniel 3. In fact, let's go there. Daniel 3, 16 to 18, I think. Well. So, you know, mean old Nebuchadnezzar here has... said, you worship my statue or I'm going to kill you. And he hears that these three fellows, that they're not worshiping his statue. So let's go back to verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you from my hands? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you of this. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. Now, if it stopped there, that's the gospel of the satanic Job, right? That's the prosperity gospel. God will deliver us. And I don't have to worry about that. But it didn't stop there. Look at verse 18. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. You see what these boys are saying? These boys are saying, king, we're going to worship God because of who He is, not because of the threat that you've made against us, not because of this promise, let's flip it, not because of this promise that if we just simply fall down, it's all going to be good. And this is the king telling you it's all going to be good. Do you know what the temptation would be for us today if we had that same thing in our lives and the king, the president or somebody, says, if you'll just vote this way, if you'll just give this money, if you'll just do this, it's all going to be good. Wouldn't that be nice? What do you think the temptation would be? There's a question mark on the end of that. What do y'all think? Yeah, I think they would too.
You know, with the flow. Many people are good.
Yeah, they are. So those guys, and look, they're not the only ones that stood in the face of trials and simply said, I'm not gonna go with the easy way out. I'm not going to buy into this philosophy that it's all going to be good if I'll just do something else. He said, you would be secure because there's hope. Is there hope even though we're going through suffering? So the implication of this is that if you're going through suffering, you have no hope, right? That's wrong. That's not what the Bible says. It says, yes, you would dig around you and you would take your rest in safety. You would lie down and no one would make you afraid. Remember, Job had said that he was having nightmares. Yes, many would court your favor. What does that mean? Many are going to come, they're going to want to be like you. They're going to say, just like they did before all this started happening to you, Job, how great you were, how awesome you were, how powerful, how rich, all those things. Many would court your favor. But the eyes of the wicked will fail. They will lose their vision. They will not escape. And their hope is just loss of life. So, Job, if you're really guilty and you don't want it all to be okay just by confessing and your world becomes peachy keen, you got nothing to look forward to except death. That's pretty depressing. Remember, these guys are comforters, right? Y'all see this? And so the thing that you need to look at here is, why does Zophar tell Job to repent? Put it all together. We've danced around it. Let's get down to the...
First of all, he believes he did sin and didn't confess it.
That's true.
Zophar wants Job to believe in Zophar.
That's true too. But why does he tell... What's the benefit, the ultimate benefit to Job... if he repents? What's the temptation?
Then he would prove he was right.
Well, that's true too, but yeah, you're all getting much closer. You're getting a little step. We're doing good though. Let's keep going. Everything would be okay because why? No, that's the biblical answer. That's not what Zophar's saying. That's true too. Here's what he's saying. You've lost all this, Job. If you will confess all the darkness that you've had because of all your loss, no, not only that, it's all going to be better.
First thing I would question is, how in the world am I going to be able to forget all my misery?
Well, yeah.
Everything, and I don't know how you would, God could erase it from you, if that's what he wanted to do. But just because you confess sin, you don't forget.
Yeah, there would be the guilt.
Yeah.
Because it's his sin that he's telling
him. Well, that's what they're telling him. Remember, that's what Zophar said, and that's what the fellow said a couple weeks ago. If you confess, Job, you regain all of your what? Yes. You regain all of the favor that you had with God. You regain all of the blessings. You see that? Do y'all see it? Don't say yes if you don't. We had this thing in high school class this morning. They're like, yeah, we buy it. I'm like, no, you don't. Let's work on it a little bit more. You see, everything would be okay. You would be secure. You would have hope. You would have rest. You could have your sleep again. You could have all these blessings that you were complaining about that have been taken from you. All you got to do is confess. You see? Correct. Correct. That's the first problem with it. And the second problem is he's basically proving Satan's point. If the only reason we are confessing sin is to get blessing, is that even a confession?
No.
It's a bargain. You see what he's done? He's taken the system, the legalistic system, and he's converted it to a way that says, if you'll just do this, say the words, bend the knee, whatever it takes, all of these blessings will be returned to you. You'll be like you were. You'll be secure. You'll have that moat of protection. Remember, God put a hedge of protection around him. He says, now you can dig around you. You'll have a moat of protection. Be even better.
I have to think that Job wonders how he thinks he's so smart.
Oh, yes. Yes, he does. And, you know, that's tough. When people ask you, what should I do? What do you think? You got to be careful. Because we don't know. We don't know the answer. You know, I can tell you what I would do and what I've done, but we don't know the answer. But that's what's so bad about what's going on. And remember, again, all you got to understand is that God said y'all are wrong. God said Zophar 42:7, he says, he told to Eliphaz, you and your friends are wrong. You don't know me. You don't understand me. So as good as this sounds, we have to look at it with that skeptical eye and go, okay, what's wrong with it? So Mr. Zophar, who's just putting Job 6 feet under, selling him down the road, telling him he's guilty of everything and he deserves even more punishment, his out is simply the satanic plan of the prosperity gospel. Pray and it's all going to be all right. Which brings the last point we need to go back to, innocent suffering. You all have agreed that the innocent suffer. We know that Jesus Christ was innocent. He suffered on the cross. He bled and died for our sins. He suffered for a greater reason. Does God allow the innocent person to suffer in this world? Yes, he does. And that's something that is hard for people to accept, but you need to accept it because that is what the Bible says. The innocent do suffer. Tell me what Job, and we have the benefit of chapter 1, Job didn't have that. God called Job righteous. We know that Job did nothing to bring this on himself. Absolutely nothing. Yet he suffered like nobody even in this room has ever suffered. Right? So he was innocent and he suffered. And God allowed it, certainly. God invited it, you could almost say, because God had a point to prove. And he gave Job the opportunity to be the witness through the ages about the falsity of thinking, oh, it's all going to be great. Now, our lives are great. Wilma, you got a scowl. What's up? Okay. Our lives are great, but they're not great as the world says they're great. We know that we are going to heaven. We know that we have eternal security. We know that there's nothing that man can do or anybody can do to take us out of the love of God. Are there still poor people? Are there still people with cancer? Why?
Sin.
There will always be wars because of sin. And it all comes back to sin. God gave us the choice, gave our great-great-great-great-great-grandparents the choice to follow him or not. And they chose to sin. And that has caused it's called the planet to break down. It's caused our lives to break down. And the results don't simply go away sometimes. Sometimes they do. But this gospel, this thing that Zophar is trying to teach to Job is just wrong. And we need to realize that. No matter how much Bible he uses, and I know we've gone to Matthew 4 many times. Satan uses the Bible all the time. He quoted the Bible to Jesus Christ. That'd be like, Mr. Webster, your dictionary says this. I mean, he wrote the Bible, and Satan's trying to tell him what it says. And almost word for word.
Satan's sandwich, you put a lie between two pieces of truth.
Yep. But see, you know what Jesus said? He just turned it back on him. He knew. But that's the way he is. And we got to be really darn careful, because what we'll see in the next three chapters, Job is struggling. You guys get that picture, right? And he's, how would you feel? We've torn apart Zophar's words. But your friend, your old friend, has just lambasted you, called you empty-headed, vain, wicked, deceitful, lying, cheating, pretty much any bad word we can think of, telling me you deserve oh so much more than the punishment you've gotten so far. How are you feeling as Job right now?
Lower than low.
Lower than low. And when you're lower than low, where do you look?
Up.
Yep. So when we get into chapters 12 through 15, we're going to do it next week. Maybe. We're going to try. Read 12 through 15 if you want to. This is Job, and Job's crying out because he's, you guys are supposed to be my friends. Y'all are supposed to be helping me. And just let me tell you, you're not really helping me. And I don't know what to do. But that's where God wants us to be. Because when we really get to that final point where we don't know what to do and we quit trying to do it ourselves, when we quit trying to make amends for our own sin and we look to Him to do it, He starts explaining it. And we ultimately know in a while that Job is going to get it literally from God Himself. And God will never answer that question, why did the innocent suffer? But what He's going to tell Job is, you need to trust me because I made everything. I'm in charge of everything. I got it all under control. And if you know who I am, which by the way, he said Job did, right? If you knew who I am, then you wouldn't be so obsessed about asking this question. You would learn to trust me. And you notice Job starts out asking, why? He stops when he understands who God really is. Is it okay to ask? Yes. Okay. Is there a time when you may need to stop? Yes. But what God wants you to do is look to Him and trust in Him simply because He's God. Not because you think, oh, if I confess this, all right, here we go. You've just sinned. God's convicted you of a sin. You feel guilty. How many of you think, well, if I confess this real quick, maybe God won't get me? Anybody think that? All right, I'm glad you don't, because that's not what God does. But I bet you that there are some people that think that, that come to this church in the mornings. I bet they're there. And that's not the way God works, but that's the way we think, because that's the way we would be, right? We want to confess sin to get out of its consequences. God never promises that at all. When you sin, when you disobey your parents and you don't do your homework or you don't clean up your room or whatever it was we were talking about this morning, you're going to have the consequence of that. When you speed on the interstate, you're going to get a ticket. You can confess to the trooper all day long and you're still going to get a ticket. Okay? Here's the thing. You confess to God that sin is forgiven. He blots it out. He doesn't hold it against you, but He never, ever says, I'm going to take the consequences away.
I sit here and I think of Job as being so beaten down physically and emotionally, and then he's got these not one, not two, but three friends that he considers friends beating him even further down, but he had to know God. Because he still stayed with, but I haven't sinned. I would have confessed it to God.
Yep. And you go back to chapter 7, he admits he's a sinner. He's not denying that he's a sinner. He's simply saying, I've fessed it all up. If there's something I've missed, let me know. And when you read, when we get into next week or you read ahead, you will see that he's looking to God for something in particular that we all look for today, that Paul said, without our hope in this, our faith would be nothing. So listen, watch for that next week. Okay. All right, anybody got questions? Y'all are in stunned silence. But I really hope you see this. It is just incredibly important that you get the right read from Job. And it's again, it is very, very hard to do sometimes.